Psalm 129, verse 1, we read, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth," may Israel now say. "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we bow once again. Lord, our heart has been stirred tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet Holy Ghost. Lord, for that dear breath that we've heard about, we've read about, but Lord, most of all, that we have experienced, that we know because of our own experience of being breathed upon. Might we walk ever near, might we walk ever true and ever faithful. Help us as we look again in your word, as pilgrims viewing other pilgrims. Might we draw encouragement and enlightenment in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, after a brief intermission for revival and the surrounding days, we've come again to this portion of the Psalms that we have come to know biblically as the Songs of Degrees, or as we've come to know in a personal fashion, the Pilgrim Psalms. And what a journey we've been on to follow these pilgrims along that path on their way to and from the great feast set forth for their obedience in observance. These 15 Psalms have been set aside by, as best we know, King Hezekiah for the purpose of being sung in the approach to Jerusalem in time of the observance of these feasts. So we have titled our study, "Singing as I Go." Tonight I want us to look at this 129th Psalm under this thought, this theme, "The Hardships Remembered Along the Pilgrim Path." All of us can look back over the course of our time with the Lord, our walk with the Lord, and we can see some of the greatest times we've ever had in our life were since we have become Christians. Now, some folks think that they had a great time before they were a Christian, but they can't seem to remember it. They can't seem to catalog it. And for some reason, they had a very ill experience afterward. But thank God we can look back over all the Christian experiences in life that have been good, gracious experiences, and we can rejoice for what we have gone through. But at the same time, we've heard these pilgrims sing in elevated tones of wonder and worship. But as well, we have heard them sing in emblematic tones of woe and weeping. I'd say here in our present psalm, we find somewhat of mixed melodies as we look at this psalm, spurred by marked memories. And so we want to examine this psalm with these three headings in mind. In the first three verses of this 129th psalm, I want us to consider them in light of prevailing impressions concerning their suffering. He's remembering some things about the hardships along the way. In verse number 4, I want us to consider it in light of the powerful intervention concerning their sovereign. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. And then in verse 5 through the end of the Psalm, verse 8, I want us to consider it, these verses, in light of a personal introspection concerning their survival. My sister is on her third bout with cancer, and some time back she had to go through a course of radiation treatments again. And when she got through with them, I took her at one time, and I noticed as I sat there waiting upon her that another lady come out. I just kind of dozed off in the process, and after a little while that lady come out and milled around a little bit. I said, give me just enough time to drift off into another world. And all of a sudden I was abruptly awoken by the sound of a loud gong. She grabbed that mallet and she whacked that gong, and it rung out all over that place, and it was the sound of rejoicing, the declaration, I've done it. I've survived this. I've made it through the last treatment. And so I think about surviving here in these final words of the testimony of our psalmist. Let's look at it together. I want us to see the prevailing impressions concerning their suffering. In the first 3 verses that we read, we see in this psalm a reflection on the theme of continual suffering. Some folks have suffered a little bit, but some folks have suffered a whole lot. Some nations have suffered little bits, but this nation of Israel, even as we know it today, has suffered a whole lot through her history. And though the continual sufferings of the people of God are a part of this remembrance, though a joyous occasion to come up to the appointed place and observe the 3 glorious feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, with every venture, with every visitation, there would also come the express remembrances of the hardships that they, as God's chosen nation, had encountered throughout the whole of their existence. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that pilgrim to strike out on his journey, and somewhere along the way he passes by a familiar landmark, and that familiar landmark either reminds him of a battle that the nation went through in the possession of their land, or it reminds him of some bitter experience that he himself went through as he's journeyed along the way. I'm going to tell you, all of them didn't make it one big happy family to the end of the road. There were some hardships even as they were going up to worship God. You'll find out in this day and hour, in our own experience, that we'll find that there's some hardships that'll come upon us when it's time to go up and worship. Oh yes. The devil hates worship more than he hates anything else. But as we look at these experiences, and if this psalm be the product of Hezekiah's pen, and I kind of believe it is, we can know that from 701 B.C., Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, raised a campaign of conflict against Jerusalem, and thus against the whole and the soul of the nation of Israel, and put them under siege for a period of time. Sennacherib had marched across, his armies had marched across the lands around, the surrounding areas, the surrounding countries of the nation of Israel, and they had leveled them to the ground. They had destroyed them. And now they stand there at the gates of God's Zion. And He, sending through His representative threatening words and condemning words and conflicting words. And so here He is. In this time, Hezekiah could have folded his hands and sent out a message and said, "Don't hurt us, we surrender." But that's not what he did. Thank God. Hezekiah in Isaiah 36 recognizes the situation. In Isaiah 37 and following, Hezekiah rends his clothes and goes before God and seeks out God in prayer and then obeys God through the words of the prophet, and God delivers them in that moment. My reasoning behind the song that we sung earlier is that He is able to deliver. King Hezekiah now in this time could reflect on the history of his beloved nation and remember that over 800 years of persecution and peril had befallen Israel. Long would be the list of troublesome times confronting God's chosen earthly people. In the psalmist's own words, from verse number 1, he said, "They have afflicted me from my youth." Oh, think about that. He did not say in my youth, or he would have been speaking of a very specific affliction. But he said from my youth and envelops all the affliction that the nation has ever been through. What a history there is there. When but a fledgling nation of Jacob's few went down into Egypt, Genesis 46, and verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And since that time, those days of youth, they have known as a nation the perils and the pains of persecution time and time again. I'm here to tell you, we talk about elections. This election is coming up in just a few weeks. If we want to see what it's going to look like when we turn our back as a nation upon Israel, you just put that fella and his running mate in the office that's now occupied by the man that made Jerusalem recognized as the capital of the nation. God's Zion. Amen. I try not to leave anybody to wonder whose side I'm on. Amen. Dr. John Phillips, in relation to this statement in his tremendous work on the Psalm, said, "It was in Egypt that Israel grew up. It was in Egypt that anti-Semitism, hatred of the Jew, first raised its head. Since then, it has been endemic in all Gentile societies having contact with the Jews, and periodically it has become epidemic. Anti-Semitism first assumed epidemic proportions in Egypt when the reigning Pharaoh viewed with growing dislike and apprehension the multiplying millions of Hebrews in the land of Goshen. He decided upon what Adolf Hitler later called the final solution to the Jewish problem, genocide, or the murder of the race. We would certainly acknowledge that everyone is sometimes confronted by hardships at some point. As we said, some folk more than others. We know that nations have, through their history, had their patience challenged and their existence compromised by adversity and affliction. Sometimes these experiences exerted such unbearable pressure that those unprepared fledgling nations would falter and ultimately fall by the wayside. But there are those who were exercised to the degree that they were strengthened by their adversity and overcame their affliction. Such is that little nation of Israel, who with such a great history, with such a great heart, has such a great hope, has pressed on and on along the pilgrim way. I want to say that we see here in these verses prevailing impressions concerning their suffering. If you look in verse 1 and 2 at his statement, you'll see these afflictions come as no surprise. Is anybody ever surprised when Israel is attacked and assaulted? Does it ever surprise you? Is it any surprise that almost on a daily basis they're lobbing rockets over into that land? They're exploding devices on buses full of people. It's no surprise. I got to thinking about this, and I believe we could say that we could trace hatred's genesis against the nation. And by Genesis, I simply mean what the book implies, beginnings. Where'd all this get started? No doubt we might trace such beginnings to the prophetic subject declared before the devil and Adam and Eve concerning the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. We know from Revelation chapter 12 that this animosity has long been the perpetrator of persecution against the nation of Israel. But we can readily see the historical genesis of such hatred and harsh treatment in the judgment decreed by God against Edom in Ezekiel 35 verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. In verse 5, he said, Because thou hast perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jacob's brother Esau and his hatred for Jacob, and that hatred boiled over and became a root of bitterness that sprung up and defiled the whole descendancy of Esau, the nation of Edom. And Edom did everything it could to persecute Israel, to deny her water and passage when she's coming up out of Egypt, to do everything they could to make life harsh and hard and bitter. And it's all because Daddy sold his birthright. Hatred's genesis against the nation. These afflictions come as no surprise. And then I noticed hatred's growth toward the nation. Now, we're only looking up to 701 B.C. as far as the history of this psalm. But we can look beyond that into the generations that follow into our day. And what we've seen in a large, explosive manner is a ballooning of antisemitism in our world. There's more folk that hate Israel today than ever before. Oh yeah. Though no surprise, it is difficult to surmise exactly what it is about this nation of Israel that seems to make her the recipient of the world's contempt. You got any ideas? What is it that makes them hate Israel so much? I do believe we can identify what I consider to be the determinant factor. Now, there's a lot of other things, but what I believe is the determinant factor. Many of the international communities from then till now want us to believe that their angst and their animosity against Israel is territorial. After all, she's occupying what doesn't belong to her. If you were to take a map of that land region we know as the Middle East and mark Israel on that map, it would be but a pinprick compared to the enveloping Arab nations around her. As best I can determine and calculate, thanks to automatic calculators online, they begrudge the fact that she exists at all, but in light of her existence, that she is the present possessor of a piece of land that measures roughly 8,019.3 square miles. That piece of land is slightly larger than the state of Massachusetts and just slightly smaller than the state of New Jersey. Oh, she's occupying all that land. I got news for them. She will. Oh yeah. One day from the great river all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, from the Gulf all the way up into the northern regions. I'm telling you, there'll be a piece of land big enough there for every Israelite that comes through into the millennial bliss, and they will dwell upon that promised piece of land throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Territorial. Occupier. But I believe the real source of this hatred is theological, not territorial. Think about it. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I don't care what people say about that verse. I don't care what they think about it. I don't care what they try to make it say. You can't make it say but what it says. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You find a Muslim that wants to debate with you a little bit. You know how to stop that debate? Right after he says, I have Abraham to my father. Look at him and say, but who's your mama? Paul deals with in the Galatian epistle these two entities, Sarah, the mother of the chosen seed, Hagar, the mother of the fleshly seed, the sinful seed. Oh, listen, I'm talking about a theological position that causes them to hate. The fact that Israel's very existence is the testimony that Jehovah is one true God. Deuteronomy 6:4, God said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You talk about this affliction comes as no surprise. There's the hatreds genesis against the nation, and hatreds growth toward the nation. But then I want us to notice hatreds grief upon the nation. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Sadly, and I might add sinfully so, the hatred of the Jews has brought her grief upon grief throughout her history. Jeremiah said it this way, and it may be on over in my thoughts, but Jeremiah said it this way, Rachel weeping for her children. The Lord Jesus quoted that as He marched along the way, bearing His cross up to Calvary's hill. The lamenting and the mourning and the weeping. Oh, I see hatred's grief upon the nation. Her periods of isolation. Her periods of intimidation. Her periods of invasion have been the lot for her experience throughout the ages she has existed. On more than one occasion, extermination has been the plot and ploy of her enemies. Pharaoh, as we said, he said, we're going to kill all them Hebrew boys. We'll put a stop to this reproduction. We'll put an end to this nation. It may take a little time for them to die out, but we'll get them. Herod tried to pull the same stunt. I believe there's other aspects of reasoning behind that, but at the same time, we see hatred's grief upon this nation.